Thank you for joining me for today's Beastwatch News Update. News from the Internet's most comprehensive Bible prophecy news website, BeastWatchNews.com. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. As the world plunges toward the time of the reign of the Jewish Messiah, who is also the Antichrist, as taught by Apostles John and Paul, the son of perdition, people from all religions will be forced to make the choice between Yeshua and the Wicked One. Those who are not grounded in the understanding that Yeshua is Yahweh Elohim and God in the flesh will follow the wrong Messiah to their eternal deaths. Now is the time when the fields are ripe for the harvest, and we must be able to provide the gospel and the truth of Yeshua's deity in order to help save as many as possible. Now is the time for our evangelism, if ever there was a time. Now is the time for us to be witnesses like never before. Literally, the whole world is about to die and would do so if Yeshua were to not return. Let us prepare ourselves for this important work. Modern Judaism teaches that Yeshua never claimed to be God, and the Jewish International Conversion Ring rejects the hundreds of instances when he pointed to himself fulfilling Tanakh prophecies as proof of his deity, even though no other person in history ever fulfilled even a fraction of what Yeshua did. The rabbis teach converts to ask us diehards for just one verse that says the Messiah is divine and that being redeemed requires belief in a divine Messiah. Most people cannot point to those specific passages, as has been done in this teaching, and the ones who are asked but cannot prove their belief fall prey to the wicked wolves in sheep's clothing. The rabbis even destroyed the historicity of Yeshua, saying he never lived at all, and there is no historical proof of his life by denying the veracity of all of the historical proofs as fraudulent. They bash the New Testament as a bunch of lies. They won't tell you that secular historians and archaeologists reach for the New Testament when validating new archaeological remains from the time period from about 100 BC to 400 AD because the New Testament is so accurate as to places, people, and timing, and there are so many copies of the works of the New Testament that all agree with each other. Anyone who says Yeshua never called himself Messiah or God is mistaken. Instead of simply making the statement, a declaration that any of the messiahs running around Judea at that time and afterward could make, he pointed to where the scriptures testified of him. Some of Yeshua's self-declarations were in the form of Hebraisms. A Hebraism is an expression from the culture of Israel, the culture of the house of Judah, or from within the scriptures. It's like Americans saying, it's a piece of cake, or that someone has a green thumb. Up north in New Hampshire, where I used to live, a driveway was called the dooryard. The British used the word bloody instead of very to indicate the importance of something. They also call the trunk of a car a boot. To Australians, a barbecue is a Barbie, while in America, a Barbie is a child's doll. These are sayings that everyone in the culture understands the meaning of, but outsiders often do not. We are 2,000 years and many cultures away from the idiomatic phrases of the Bible, which is why people often do not understand when Yeshua called himself God right in the faces of the Jewish leaders. First, Yeshua called himself the Good Shepherd. John 10:11-14. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. There is only one good shepherd. God characterizes himself as Israel's shepherd throughout the Tanakh. Psalms 23:1, a psalm of David. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that leads Joseph like a flock, you that dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, Yahweh, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Ezekiel 34:11-12. For thus says the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. The next two verses prophesy about a coming shepherd, the one from Ezekiel verses 11 and 13, who seeks for his sheep. Ezekiel 34:23-24, and I, Yahweh, will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. The servant that is also called David is Yeshua from the line of David. Yahweh the shepherd is also responsible for gathering the sheep back to himself, Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, Yahweh, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. The Hebraism meant to the Jewish people that Yeshua is Yahweh Elohim, God, because Yahweh Elohim is the shepherd of Israel. Another Hebraism used by Yeshua that particularly inflamed the Pharisees was his use of the scriptural Hebraism, I am, John 8:58-59. Yeshua said to them, most certainly I tell you, before Abraham came into existence, I am. Therefore they took up stones to throw at him. But Yeshua was hidden and went out of the temple, having gone through the middle of them, and so passed by. The Pharisees knew that only Yahweh Elohim, God, had ever used that term. Yeshua clearly was relating himself to the one in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. Could Yeshua have told them, I am God? Yes, but he used Hebraisms, scriptural expressions, as evidence of his claim. And when he told them plainly without a Hebraism, they wanted to stone him. John 10:24-25. The Jews therefore came around him and said to him, how long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeshua answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, those testify about me. The Tanakh makes it plain that God would do the works of God when he appears in the world. John 10:26-29 says, but you don't believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Here is Yeshua's unvarnished answer about who he is. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Yeshua and Yahweh are the same entity. Yeshua and Elohim are the same entity. This is as plain as it can get. John 10:31. Therefore, Jews took up stones again to stone him. Yeshua answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being man, make yourself God. They wanted Yeshua to tell them plainly if he is God. He did. They didn't like the answer. The accusation against Yeshua is that he claims to be God. The Pharisees accused him, but what they accused him of was what he claimed. And his claim is true, because he does the work prophesied by Yahweh of himself through the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. At his trial, Yeshua answered the question again by allowing the words to come out of the high priest's mouth. Matthew 26:63-64. But Yeshua held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Messiah, the Son of God. Yeshua said to him, You have said, Nevertheless I say to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Yeshua was murdered because the high priest said he is the Messiah and Son of God, and Yeshua agreed with him. The testimony is both Yeshua's own and the high priest's testimony. Also, note that the high priest's question relates the Messiah as being the Son of God. Those who claim the Jews were not looking for a divine Messiah gloss over this evidence. They were looking for a divine Son of God Messiah, but rejected him because he taught against Judaism, even telling them that the axe was at the trees. The leaders of Judea were the Pharisees, and they wanted a Messiah who would teach their doctrines, not his own. Yeshua refused. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and the Pharisees, modern rabbis, are going to get the Messiah they want that teaches their brand of Judaism. Another very important Hebrewism of Yeshua's divinity is provided by Daniel in chapter 7, which Yeshua quoted at his trial regarding the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This account proves that the Jews of Daniel's time and prior understood their Messiah would be divine and not just a mere man. Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. The Ancient of Days is the father of Yeshua. He is Yeshua's father, and is our Father through Yeshua. Yeshua is also called Father because in the ancient Near East context, kings were also called by that name, Father. In the ancient Near East context, both the sovereign and the vassal, Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son, are called Father. Father was just one of an ancient Near East king's many titles. The thrones that were cast down were the beasts' thrones described in verses 1 to 8. The particular beast that was slain and his body visibly thrown into the burning fire emanating from the Father's throne in verse 9 is the Antichrist. Notice also that all the beast's dominions were removed. Yahweh allowed them to reign only for a season and a time. Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is now revealed to Daniel. He is like the Son of Man, according to Daniel, who recognized him right away. Daniel would only have described the Son of Man with the Father if Daniel was already cognizant of and already believed in the divine Son of Man in the Judaism of his day. Daniel saying he is like the Son of Man is to say this divine entity has the form of a human. Daniel's description of Yahweh the Father, making Yahweh the Son an everlasting king, is shorter than John's description in the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, they are the same account. The divine, human-appearing Son of Man was brought before the Ancient of Days to be given his crown because he has proven his worthiness, as the book of Revelation says. Chapter 5 describes coming to the conclusion that the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world is the only worthy one. He is also there before the Ancient of Days because the books have been opened. The judgment that comes at the end of the millennium was about to happen. Yeshua said he will judge the earth. The Tanakh has hundreds of verses that say Yahweh is the judge, and the New Testament has dozens that say Yeshua is the judge. People will do well to understand this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. The books were opened, according to verse 10. These are the book of generations, book of the covenant, book of the law, book of wars, book of records, book of remembrance, and the book of life. When these books are opened, the only thing standing between the second death for some and eternal life for others, as Daniel 12:2 says, will be the testimony of the divine Son of Man for each individual about whether or not that person belongs to him. He is there to testify on behalf of believers in him to our mutual Father for their exoneration. Only those whom he knows will get eternal life. All others will get damnation and go to the second death. Do you understand what this means? Yeshua's Father, the Ancient of Days, defers to Yeshua's judgment. How can we know that Yeshua, the divine Son of Man in the Gospels, is different than all the other sons of men spoken of throughout the Tanakh? It is because all of them, from Genesis to Job to Psalms to Ezekiel, died and are in need of resurrection. But notice that the divine Son of Man's dominion is everlasting, unlike the human-only sons of men and the beasts who were destroyed. That Ezekiel is called Son of Man 95 times in Ezekiel confuses people. Son of Man is Yahweh's terminology that means one who is just like Adam. Son of Adam, corrupted in the flesh, born with Adam's sin that needs to be ameliorated through Yahweh's own cleansing that only Yahweh can do. Yeshua called himself the divine Son of Man from Daniel 7 at his trial. He did that because he wanted his accusers to know they were about to condemn the very one they had been looking for. It is Yeshua's testimony that he is the divine Son of Man, Daniel saw, who alone can save us at the time of judgment in Daniel 7:13. The divine Son of Man is the only one in human form that can save all Israel. Many, not all, of first century Jews believed in the divinity of Daniel's Son of Man, which is why it is a modern Judaism lie that the Jews were never looking for a divine Son of Man Messiah. The Judaism of the first century, which is different than today's Judaism, which is much more corrupt, understood that the Son of Man of Daniel was their Redeemer, their Messiah. Yeshua, calling himself by that title repeatedly, laid claim to him being the one who stands between eternal death and eternal life. He is our intercessor at the judgment, and this is another means of calling himself Messiah and God. In Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man comes to heaven, the Father's throne room, on clouds. The clouds that Yeshua the Messiah will come to earth on at the end of days are the same clouds that Daniel saw. These are the same clouds that Yeshua came in at the Exodus. These clouds are the connector between heaven and earth. The Father is not permanently connected to earth except through the Son, whose clouds connect both realms. If Yeshua is not the divine Son of Man, then who will stand between us and destruction at the judgment? The Antichrist, that Jewish man Messiah? And whose kingdom will it be that comes to rule over the earth forever? Yeshua's or the Antichrist's? Those are the only two choices. Modern Judaism, which has taken 1500 to 1600 years to develop, has rejected Yeshua's divinity, yet they are still looking for a divine Messiah, even though they deny it. How do I know? John the Apostle wrote about Jewish expectations. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Yeshua HaMashiach is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. First, no one in the earth's history has ever sat in Yahweh's temple. It has never happened. Many have put their infernal images of other deities within the temple, but none dared sit within it on the throne. That fulfillment is yet future, and it is the future of the coming Antichrist who will do that. Second, John's teaching is about the falling away, which is that believers will switch their alliance from Yeshua to the Jewish man Messiah, who will declare himself to be God by usurping Yahweh's throne on Temple Mount. John knew the Jews would settle for nothing less than God on the throne of the house of Judah in the end of days, which is contrary to what they say and defiant against Yeshua. Ask yourself why this man, the Antichrist, will have to declare himself God simply by sitting on Yahweh's throne. It is because he must do the act and not say the forbidden words, "I am God." The act of sitting carries an idiomatic meaning like the Hebraisms Yeshua used. Like Yeshua's Hebraisms, everyone will understand the meaning behind that act. The Antichrist won't say the words, "I am God." He will show himself to be God. Why will the Antichrist do this? It is because the Jews are expecting the Messiah to be God. They are expecting a divine Messiah. But the true Messiah is the one they rejected 2,000 years ago. Right now, they tell the world that the Messiah is just a man. They can't tell the truth, because if they did, everyone would point them to Yeshua, whom they rejected. Now let's answer this question. If Yeshua is not God, how could he pronounce people's sins forgiven? Having sins forgiven is a prerequisite for eternal life, the eternal life that only the divine Son of Man can provide. A human-only man cannot die for another's sins. Deuteronomy 24:16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In fact, this is one of Judaism's arguments against Yeshua as Messiah. This is despite the fact that they claim their man Messiah can pull off the redemption, an act reserved only for Yahweh Elohim, God, to do. Psalm 25:22, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles." Psalms 137, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, Yahweh, for with the Lord, Yahweh, there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel for all his iniquities." Micah 4:10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now you shall go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. There shall you be delivered. There the Lord Yahweh shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies." Hosea 13:10 says, "Yahweh will be Israel's king." Verse 14 says he will redeem Israel. Yes, there is redemption in the Torah that can be done by kinsmen redeemers, men, but the powers of human kinsmen redeemers is limited. None of those are able to save and restore Israel. Only God the Redeemer can do that. Judaism, however, teaches that the human-only man Messiah will bring the redemption. People will rise from their graves at that time. Raising people from the dead is an act that only God can perform. Yet the Jews attribute this divine event to a mere man so they can justify rejecting Yeshua. So, their man can pull off the redemption that requires God to do it, but Yeshua can't be the Redeemer, even though the entire Bible testifies of him as the Redeemer? Do you see the twisted double standard? The fight between the Redeemer of all Israel and the Redeemer of the house of Judah is the one that was fought by the apostles and that is now coming to a head 2,000 years later. Christ versus Antichrist. Messiah versus Anti-Messiah. It is precisely because man cannot die for another's sins, which is the reason God had to die for Israel's sins. To understand this, we must examine Genesis 15, because this is where the promise that God would die for Israel was made. In fact, Genesis 15 is the foundation of the gospel. And here is the specific verse, Genesis 15:17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What is the meaning of Genesis 15:17? The Father and the Son are making a covenant with each other on behalf of the descendants of Abraham. They did not allow Abraham to make this covenant. Only the Father and the Son made it, and they did so because Abraham needed to know Yahweh's promises to him were certain, set in concrete. How do we know the two items, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, were God in two forms? Because the next verse, 18, tells us that the one who walked through the pieces was Yahweh. And through this, Yahweh covenanted with Abraham. Genesis 15:18. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. No one else was present. Abram was asleep. Two entities, both being Yahweh, that appeared to Abram in his trance state, looked like a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. The smoke and fire are reminiscent of a covenant meal, cooking, and a burnt offering. The entities participating in this covenant meal were the two entities that comprise Yahweh. Back then, and even today in some parts of the world where this kind of covenant is made, no firmer covenant could be made. Its meaning is that the two who walk through the pieces are inextricably bound together, and that the one who breaks the covenant must die, bloody and painfully, like those animals. So, when Yeshua said he was doing the will of his Father in that he was coming to die for Israel, he was referring to his and his Father's binding covenant. And the Father was pleased that Yeshua upheld his end of the covenant. God, Yahweh, walked through the pieces as the smoking furnace. The Father, whose face no man can see and live, which was obscured by the smoke, then the flaming torch, Yeshua, who appeared to Moses as fire in the burning bush, who consumed the burnt offerings on the altar, who destroyed Nadab and Abihu for bringing strange fire to the altar, and who will come to judge with fire in the end of days. Yeshua walked through the pieces with his Father on behalf of Abraham's descendants, who did what? They broke the covenant. Who has to die, then? Can the Father now accept just any man to die for the sins of Israel? Or does Yeshua, the flaming torch, have to die? Yeshua, the flaming torch, has to die. And when he did, it wasn't long before the flame went out on Temple Mount in 70 AD. But before that happened, he made sure his fire fell on the men at the temple on Shavuot. Yeshua is associated with fire. This is why he took a human body as the divine Son of Man to become God in the flesh that was capable of dying. It is why we have to know that he is God in human flesh. He is not just Messiah, a man, as some say, not a man who became God at his resurrection, as some say, not even just the Son of God, as if that means he isn't God, as some say. No. It was only God, plural Elohim, who walked through the pieces, who can die for the sins of Abraham's descendants who broke the covenant. No one else will satisfy the death that is required according to this covenant. Judaism understands that the smoking furnace and flaming torch are Yahweh. Rabbi Dr. Shlomo Riskin writes in this Israel National News article, "The pact between the halves in Genesis 15 is with Abraham. Overwhelmed with the fear that his only heir will be Eliezer, his Damascus servant, God reassures him that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars, again promising the land of Israel as his possession. When Abraham wants reassurance, God commands that he bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a young pigeon, and the animals, except for the birds, are then split in half, the blood of both halves mingling together. Abraham then falls into a deep, trance-like sleep, struck by a great black dread, whereupon it is revealed to him that his descendants will be slaves in Egypt. When he is resuscitated, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch miraculously pass between the halves, symbolizing the divine presence, and Abraham united by the common blood, as it were. God then declares, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the Egyptian river as far as the great river of the Euphrates.'" The divine presence is fancy Jewish lingo for God. In this Brain Mass article about the Abrahamic covenant, concerning the significance of God alone moving between the halves of the animals, it is to be noted that it is a smoking furnace and a flaming torch representing God, not Abraham, which passed between the pieces. Such an act, it would seem, should be shared by both parties. But in this case, it is doubtless to be explained by the fact that the covenant is principally a promise by God. He is the one who binds himself. This article on the Shema.com website, a Messianic Jewish website, says, "The presence of the Lord, like a smoking furnace and a burning torch, the Lord's presence is often associated with fire, passed between the pieces of the animals that were cut in two. Killing an animal, shedding its blood, cutting an animal in two, and then the parties of the covenant walking between the pieces ratifies a covenant. It acknowledges that the covenant is valid and binding. It's a kind of prayer calling upon God to kill the one who violates the terms of the covenant. In this case, it is only one party, the Lord, who passed between the pieces. Abraham did not pass through. By passing alone between the pieces of the animals, God swore fidelity to his promises and placed the obligation for their fulfillment on himself alone. Judaism defines the smoking furnace and burning torch the same way as Christianity. These are God in two forms. So, let's go back to the original question about how can Yeshua forgive people's sins if he is not God? How can the requirement for the breaking of the covenant, which was done by the house of Israel and the house of Judah, be fulfilled? Who must die for their sins, Yeshua or the Antichrist? Someone has to die, according to the Genesis 15 gospel message. Who will it be? The one who wants to restore 12 tribes, or the one who will enforce only those 4 tribes that are with the house of Judah? And does anyone even think the Antichrist has dying in mind? Judaism says he will die in battle. Daniel said the Antichrist will die when he is thrown into the fire at the foot of the Father's, the Ancient of Days, throne. So, who is lying about this? Modern Judaism or the prophet Daniel? Now, how can Yeshua be eternal if he is not God? God, Elohim, the Creator, did not leave anything to chance. The destruction of the last 6,000 years was known to him before he created everything. The destruction brought to the earth by disobedient angels and mankind is a method of Yahweh's creation process in the creation of a certain kind of kingdom he wants to have on planet earth. If we fail to understand and believe this, then we fail to understand and believe Yahweh. Everything was established in the realm the scripture calls heaven, which is a place outside of and away from the earth until all things established beforehand are completed. Scripture calls this time and place the foundation. Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. If Yeshua is not God, how can he speak of things that have been kept secret in heaven from before the world was created? Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our hope is connected to the existence of a kingdom outside and away from the earth that will come to the earth, but that was prepared for us from the foundation, from before the creation of time, and that still exists outside of time. Luke 11:50 says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Yahweh established prophets from the foundation, from before the creation of time, who would work toward guiding the people trapped inside time toward the eternal kingdom to come after time has ceased to operate on the earth. Anyone who is a prophet of Yahweh was established by the Creator before the earth was made, when the earth was still in the laying of the foundation stage. John 17:24. I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. One of the objections to Yeshua as God has to do with him praying to the Father. If they are echad, one, then how can Yeshua pray to himself? Yeshua is not praying to himself. He is praying to the other party in this echadness. Think of it as a long-distance phone call. John clarifies for us that God, Elohim, is a unity of two entities called Father and the other called Sons. These are convenient terms for the sake of our limited human mind, but the unbelievers use this to confuse people. We have already seen that Yahweh appears singly as the angel of the Lord many times, in multiplicity as the three men who visited Abraham, as the two entities that walked through the pieces of the covenant, and the one with whom Jacob struggled, whom he called God. Because of whom and what he is, Yahweh is able to appear to man in any form he deems fit. His power is not limited to him remaining without form in another non-physical realm. He always chooses to appear in human form because he made us to look like him, not him to look like us. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The appearance that he already has is the one he gave to humans. Therefore, it should not shock people that the human form, his form, is the one he would inhabit when the time came to save Israel. The fact that Yahweh appears in singles and multiples of humans at once speaks to his power and authority to create man in his image and to his eternality. God is eternal. Yeshua is God. That has been shown time and time again. There is no other foundation upon which faith must be kept with him. Yeshua is no mere man. He is eternal. He is divine. He is God. There is no other foundation upon which our faith is built. Our faith is either built upon an eternal foundation or there is no faith, which means we are all in trouble. And that foundation is not only from Yeshua Messiah, but Yeshua Messiah is that foundation. Everything in the universe is built upon the foundation that has a name, and that foundation's name is Yahweh. The human body that he gave to die for the sins of Israel is called Yeshua. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as the prophets of Elohim were chosen from the foundation of the world before and outside of time and after time ceases to operate upon the completion of the building of Yahweh's kingdom, so are those who believe and love him. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach himself being the chief cornerstone. Yeshua is both the foundation and the cornerstone of the foundation of the kingdom that the Father and Son decided to build. Hebrews 1:10. And you, Lord Adonai, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The writer of Hebrews has the same understanding of John, in that Yeshua was destined to suffer for us from the foundation of the world when there was no earth yet, no universe, and everything was still in the eternal mind of Yahweh. The entire scenario of the creation from beginning to end was laid out in Yahweh's plan, and the plan was the strategy for God himself to suffer for the humans he would create to inhabit his kingdom. His kingdom is eternal. For a short while, during a period parenthesized by the beginning and end of time, humans must endure a trial period during which every human being is given the choice to be a citizen of Yahweh's kingdom or to reject it. Those who reject Yeshua as God reject also his kingdom. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. John got the idea, and the book of Hebrews writer also got it, but now see that Peter has the same understanding. John and Peter were disciples of Yeshua. No one is sure who wrote Hebrews, but certainly it was someone with understanding. And what is that understanding? There is one from the Echad unity who was foreordained, appointed beforehand, before the first rock was created that would become the earth, that would manifest on earth. Understand, the one stands out from the other in the Echad unity, and it is this particular one that would manifest on the earth. After having manifested in human and angelic forms, we should now understand and believe that God has the ability to pour himself into a human body, be born the way humans are born, and still be eternal God Because the Father is Yeshua's Father, and all the children are like their fathers, according to Genesis 1. One last question. Who is the Creator? The answer to this question seems obvious, but there are those who obscure the obvious answer. Well, the obvious answer is that God, Elohim, created the universe, the earth, and everything in them. God is the creator of everything, according to his own words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The scriptures will reveal many names and titles for Elohim that all point back to them. Almighty God and Yahweh are just two of the hundreds of his names. Yahweh is not alone, single, because he is not El, single, but Elohim, plural. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, Elohim, Yahweh, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." The everlasting one that is described through the scriptures is defined by John as the creator, and his name is Yeshua. John 1:3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." It should be obvious, even to the most elementary reader, that Yeshua is part of the plural Elohim, and it is Elohim that is the creator. Therefore, Yeshua is the creator, and he is God. Come back for part 4 next week when I will reveal what was in the news about who the Antichrist is. You won't want to miss that because the divulging of this man in the news was probably missed by most. But you will know what to look for. That's it for this Beast Watch News update. This is Kimberly Rogers Brown signing off. Click over to BeastWatchNews.com for full comprehensive coverage of all the headlines fulfilling end of days Bible prophecy.